Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 28 through 39 of our message, though. We'll be taken from verses 35 through 39, the first of two messages from this passage. In Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, I read these verses, and particularly verses 35 through 39, to which we draw the message and pray for God's blessing upon the messages for this Lord's Day and next. And I ask, how would it be possible to conceive of a more victorious note than that with which the apostle concludes the whole first section of the book of Romans? Not simply conquerors, not simply finally victorious, but even now those who are loved of God and loved in Christ Jesus are more than conquerors. That's quite a statement, isn't it? But when we take a look at the enemies over which the true Christian is more than a conqueror, do we not realize that it takes more than a bare reading of these inspired words, more than acknowledgement that they must be true? It takes a spiritual understanding. It takes a genuine discerning spirit. It takes an understanding that can be drawn from God through a genuine faith in Christ that can only be nurtured and informed by the Holy Spirit. Or else these verses may sound beautiful to the ear, but they won't be considered in just how serious and how wondrous they are, nor with proper understanding. These are things that hurt. These are things that of themselves tend to keep our attention upon them. Things spiritual and things natural. So how do we embrace this truth? How do we understand the more than conqueror's language of the apostle? It requires a spiritual mind, an understanding, a glorious eternal purpose known, believed, embraced, that transcends this world and the pains that are heaped upon us in it. It is declaring that through the sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love of Christ, these things must lie as defeated enemies. And we are in them more than conquerors. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Yes, but there's more. These things, if understood by a transcendent spiritual understanding, that which few truly possess, being some of the deepest hurts that we could experience, these things to the saint become helps. Does that sound strange? It does to human reason. Thus, we are more than conquerors. An old expositor put it this way. The two things belong to two different regions. They have nothing in common. The one moves amongst the low levels of earth. The other dwells up amidst the abysses of eternity. And to suppose that anything that assails and afflicts us here has any effect in making that great heart cease to love us is to fancy that the mist can quench the sunlight, is to suppose that that which lies down low in the earth can rise to poison and to darken the heavens. And so when we seriously look at this passage, may it be prayerfully that God may grant us an understanding, that we may know the meaning of His Word, that we may comprehend it, but even more so, even more importantly, that it may enter into us. You see, we use the term, sometimes get in the Word. Well, I tell you what. That's essentially important. But if it has its proper effect, it has to get into you. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. As wrote David in Psalm 119, 130. And so we look at this passage and we consider the love that conquers us. Yes, the love that conquers us is the same love that makes us conquerors. And this love can never be conquered. Verses 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The love that conquers us is the very same love that makes us conquerors. It overwhelms us. It overcomes us. And all at the very same time, it defeats our greatest enemy. The enemy that separated God from us and us from Him. But we who are truly in Christ, we weren't conquered by omnipotent and irresistible force, but rather by the force of irresistible grace. And that's a wondrous thing. The enemy that made us enemies to God, that brought us into the world with hearts that were bent to wickedness and wills bent to self-will, that made us lovers of self and haters of God, that brought not only division between God and us, but even from each other. That enemy is a deadly enemy. We were made slaves by its captivating power. We tasted its tantalizing pleasure before knowing its deadly poison. And we loved its God-defying ways. We made it our friend before ever we knew that it was our greatest enemy. Yes, and even more, it became as much a part of us as heart, head, hands, feet. But oh, how quickly everything changed when its mask was removed. And by the light of truth, its darkness was exposed in all of its ugliness. And our hearts were made to fear the face of God, whom we had rejected in choosing our own ways and refusing His. Blessed the day. Blessed the day that when to the sinner sin appears in its loathsomeness and its real purpose to bring us to a horrible end. The apostle wrote about that, remember, in Romans 7, verses 9 through 13. He writes, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." Holy and just and good. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Blessed the day when sin becomes, in your understanding, exceeding sinful. And if it appears to you, it will do so. That will happen. But as hard then as we may have tried to be rid of it, it was too powerful, it was too alluring, it was too much a part of us as to be able to effectively and consistently resist it. But one day, a force greater than sin worked in us, making us willing to turn our backs not only upon sin and the world, but drawing us with such magnetic power as to cause us to give up our very selves willingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." It was and is the force of a revealed love. A love of such a nature, exerting such a drawing influence, convincing with such persuasion that it overcame every reluctance to bring us willingly to believe it to fully accept it, to confidently embrace it. Because in whatever way God by His Spirit through His Word brought that work to our hearts, it was God saying, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, yet they shall be as wool." God says, "Come." And God incarnate uses the same word to us when He shows us the only remedy for sin, doesn't He? "Come unto me." Through the cross, by the grace of God, God overwhelmed our convicted souls and brought us to bow in faith to His Son. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We love Him, and there's only one reason assigned and none other in Scripture. Why? Because He first loved us. It was God's love, not ours, that drew us. It was His grace and His grace alone, not our works, that secured total forgiveness and supplied everything to our complete salvation. And as Peter the Apostle wrote, "His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." All was by divine gift. We couldn't earn it. What we earned was death. The wages we had earned only make the payment in death. And yet we found out by God's grace that the payment had been fully made, that the eternal Son of God paid the debt completely. And all to us was but completely free. Free. Totally free. Freely we took of Him. God gave us His only begotten Son, His unique Son, having set His love upon us, as we would come to find out even before the world began, and blessing us according to that which He had purposed in Himself alone and in Christ alone, in spite of what we really deserved from Him. He loved us with an eternal, unchangeable, redeeming, and unconquerable love. Now you tell me how it's possible to embrace that without offering praise and thanksgiving to God, and giving up your very self in that praise and thanksgiving. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Love drew us. Love drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love drew us particularly to the cross, to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God not only gave His Son, He gave Him to suffer in our place. the thing that horrified and broke the heart of the Son of God and caused consternation to the being of God incarnate. When he was amazed in Gethsemane, was not the horrible suffering of the cross. He was willing. He came into the world for that very purpose. He's higher than all the martyrs that have ever laid down their lives in the cause of Christ. And surely his bravery beyond anyone in the world. It wasn't the horrendous suffering of the cross that caused him to cry out, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." The thing that caused him to shrink and sweat blood because of the horrendous pressure in the body of the Son of God until the sweat dropped red to the ground was this. The Father he loved, the Father he communed with in that place named Gethsemane, many a day, sometimes all night, the sweetness of the communion with him, the gloriousness of walking with his Father in a way no human could understand. It was he, the Father, who would put him to grief, would make his soul an offering for sin. He did that for us. He did that. The conflict in his own being, the sin, the one thing that broke his heart. But he loved you and me. And he loved the Father. And he went to the cross and bore your sins and mine in his own body on the tree. Love drew us. It was a love beyond anything in this world that drew us to him. And through that cross, to Jesus Christ and him crucified, God not only gave his Son, but gave him to suffer in our place. The horrible suffering and death that we deserved for our sins. And in so doing, averted his holy wrath from us. He, the Lord Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. It is in the pouring out, the wondrous knowledge of this love into our hearts. You remember that? I can remember that as if it were today. I can remember that. I can remember the knowledge flooding my soul, the wondrousness breaking my heart down, that me, the sinner, Christ took my place, died there as a sin offering to take away my sins, to bring me to God. And it was all because of love. The wondrousness of a divine love that I didn't deserve. I deserve just the opposite. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Well, don't ever forget it. Because that's the impetus that will keep you walking in Christ. And desirous to walk in His will. Not to belong to yourself, but to Him.
the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what does He bid us? Come unto Me. What does He promise us? Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. O Lamb of God, I come, could only be our response. Because the love that sent the eternal Son of God to die the accursed death of the cross is the love that drew us like a magnet, overpowered us, overcame us, until we surrendered with joy to no longer be our own, but to belong to Him who died for us and rose again. This love that conquered us, also made us more than conquerors through Him that loved us. All the things, all the adverse things that could ever be amassed against us must inevitably find their warring ineffectual and their power to remove this love impotent, because it's God's love. It's out of His will. And we can say it over as long and as many times as we like. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a wondrous thing. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? But it's not simply that all these things cannot remove God's love. Because in not being able to separate God's love from Him, they cannot separate God's love from us or us from it. Isn't that wondrous? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We, who are redeemed by the very blood of the Son of God, who are called with an holy calling, who have been brought to view sin as the greatest of evil, who have been made to see our death to sin in the death of Christ, we are the objects of God's sovereign and saving love. And God's love, His special love for His chosen, bears, listen, the very same characteristics as God Himself. Therefore, His love is sovereign, not based upon something in us, only based upon His own will. He loves us because He chose to, not because of anything in us. It's eternal, never ending, unchangeable. It will never be diminished. It can't be greater. It can never go lower. It's always at its height, even when we continue to be unworthy of the least of it. Isn't that good? That love to us is three words: in Christ Jesus. That love is manifested to us in our Lord and through His cross and in the wondrousness of what God purposed from eternity, brought to pass and accomplished in the redemption of Christ, made known to us by the effectual work of His Holy Spirit, and brought us to bow in faith to the Son of God, receiving freely the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. No power, no amount of suffering in a world of woe, no force in heaven or hell can overcome the living God nor change His immovable purpose. The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And guess whose hand the redeemed are in? And when you come to embrace the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, you come to know that you are in the embrace of His love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because no power can separate us from God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the blood of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciled to God. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. And never shall that work of Christ be overturned. In order to remove one from God, He would have to deny His very Son. And He receives us how? In the Beloved. In our blessed Savior, who says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Glorious. True. Wondrous. Beyond anything in this earth. Kenneth, indeed. But then let's caution ourselves. On the background of all of this, let's caution ourselves. All these things, though they can never separate us from Christ and the love of God in Him, they can separate us from joy. They can diminish our hope. If we see not the grace and purpose of God in them, they can make your life in this world miserable. As an old preacher put it, all these outward sorrows that have power over the outward life and can slay joy and all but stifle hope, and can ban men into irrevocable and unalleviated solitude, they do not touch in the smallest degree the secret bond that binds the heart to Jesus, nor in any measure affect the flow of His love to us. Therefore, we may front them and smile at them and say, Do as thou wilt,
devouring time. With this wide world and its fading sweets, my heart and my flesh faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You tell me how you can have a greater victory than that. And we're not to look at these things as something used simply as a literary tool. I hear people say, oh, that's a beautiful passage. Or they look at 1 Corinthians 13 and say, oh, that is so wondrously, beautifully written. Not the beauty of its language. It's the wondrousness of its truth. It's not simply literarily given us in beautiful language. It's there to move our hearts to the understanding of what God has given us in Christ, and that when His Spirit is in us, we learn to love one another like He loved us. So we're not to look at these things as something simply used as a literary tool. All these things were literally experienced by the one who penned the words, including that which would come, the last thing, the sword. All would be experienced by Him. Then do we understand that all these things have been suffered by the followers of Jesus throughout history. They have been suffered by the followers of the Son of God throughout history. More severely in some periods of time than others. More in some parts of the world than others. But we shall all in some measure suffer some of these things, for all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But when in truth in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, our hope is in place, our treasure truly in heaven, and our hearts belong only to Christ, we can possess the same estimate of these momentary sufferings here as did the Apostle Paul. When he says in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The one whose heart is in the world, the one whose ways are of the world, shall yet suffer in and from the world. For man is born unto trouble, and then perish in sin to reap forever its awful wages. And if you think that's not a reality, go to Gethsemane and look at the cross. Because not only is the blessedness of God's grace and love manifested there, so is His justice and wrath. And if the Son of God shrunk from being put in the place of the sinner, and we begin to imagine what eternity in an actual place of hell, confinement, the wrath of God forever must begin to be like, the one whose heart is in the world will perish with it. But the saved, the justified, the true follower of Jesus Christ, the true Christian indeed, will find even these things to work together for good. Exactly as is the promise to the called of Jesus Christ, who alone loved God in truth. If this is true with you, then your blessing will be increased through sufferings. Sounds strange? Though they be real, though they be hard to bear, if they work, as another wrote, all afflictions and trials, rightly borne, therefore overcome, make a man stronger, and bring him nearer to Jesus Christ. So may God grant us a measure of the grace and heart longing the apostle himself possessed. What was the driving desire of his very soul? That I may know Him, he writes in Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And then may we, as we lay hold by faith of the glorious truth of the impossibility of anything at any time separating us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, learn that our afflictions do their proper work when they draw our heart out more and more unto our blessed Savior. When we're taken up with Him, when He has our hearts, when we can cry out with the Apostle Paul, not I, but Christ. Or with John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. Knowing Him, walking with Him, coming to know Him and the fellowship of His suffering is glorious. But you've got to have a spiritual mind. And you have to have something that enables you to see beyond this present world, because these things are real and they hurt. But there's that which is greater. There's that which transcends them. There's that which outlasts them. There's that which more precious it becomes to us in the midst of them. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We shall, Lord willing, visit this passage again next message. Would you like that? It's zenith. It's the mountaintop. We're not finished with our consideration of this, which concludes the whole first section of the epistle to the Romans. But how blessed our portion, if we can add our voice with the same sentiment, drawn out of the same heart of faith toward our Lord, as did the hymn writer. These are words. Listen to these words. Sometimes we just sing hymns, I fear. You know, the music, oh, it sounds good. The words. Listen to the words. What is it saying? Does it connect with us? Can we really sing it? Many of the hymns are prayers. Let sorrow do its work. Sinned grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, what? More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. You see, when you suffer in regard to Christ, you come to know a sweetness of communion that you can't know any other way. And when you know that in truth, it's because you've come to embrace the wondrousness of a sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love from which you can never be severed. Not now, not in time, not in eternity. And it's all in Christ Jesus the Lord. And if you know that, suffering might be difficult, things hard. But in regard to relationship with the Son of God, when they bring you closer to Him, if He has your heart, you want to be closer to Him, don't you? When they bring you closer to Him, eventually, you're going to thank God for them. As difficult as it may be to bear them. May God honor the ministry of His holy word.